Introducing the passage of scripture that we'll be looking at, I simply want you to picture in mind the thought of having to herd cats. Just ponder that for a moment, herding cats. It seems to be an impossible task, you'll say. If you face an impossible task, talking about getting 8 children ready for church in the morning, it's like herding cats. It brings about all kinds of images of obnoxious cat behavior, of uncontrollability. And the idea of herding a herd of cats doesn't make sense because of the nature of cats. They're just uncontrollable. But when Jesus Christ calls certain men to shepherd his sheep, when he calls men to shepherd the flock of God, the idea also sounds impossible, not so much because of the nature of sheep, but because of the inadequacy of men to do that thing that Christ has called us to do. Is any man adequate to the task of shepherding the sheep of God? Well, of course not, and yet Jesus still calls men to serve as shepherds over his sheep. And so as we open God's word together this morning, we're going to find that Peter addresses his fellow elders and tells us to shepherd the sheep faithfully. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And before I read these words, I want you to recognize that as Peter talks, he describes just what faithful shepherding looks like. He's giving you a window into what faithful shepherding looks like, and he teaches two very important things. He teaches the shepherds to shepherd the flock like Jesus and to shepherd the flock for Jesus. In the way that you go about shepherding and in the motivations of your heart, shepherd the flock like Jesus, but also shepherd them for Jesus. And it's with that in mind that I'll read from 1 Peter 5, the first 4 verses. And as we read together, let's remember that this is God's holy word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The word of the Lord. Well, you know that verse 1 sets the stage for everything that follows, and so before we jump into looking at shepherding the flock like Jesus and shepherding the flock for Jesus, let's take a moment to clarify verse 1 and the posture of humility that Peter has as he approaches his fellow elders. Verse 1 says that Peter exhorts the elders among them. Now, this is not a command from a pope. It's an exhortation from a peer, and he refers to his peers as fellow elders. Now, you know that the office of apostle entailed more than the office of an elder, but it was not less. And so the apostles were, in fact, elders, just like the men who are called to that office today. Of course, apostles had additional responsibilities, and they had certain gifts that are not continuing in the church today. And while the office of apostle has ceased, the office of elder remains. And Peter says that he is a fellow elder. And so he's exhorting them as a fellow elder and as a witness of what? As a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I want you to pause there for a moment because that should surprise you. It should surprise you that Peter identifies himself as a witness to the sufferings, because you would expect Peter to say this: I was a witness to the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain. It was only me and a couple of other disciples, and we saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and we saw him as he truly is in his glorified form, and I'm a witness of that. Or you might expect him to say, I'm a witness of the resurrected Christ. I walked with him. I talked with him. I touched him. I saw him eat. But he doesn't say that. He says that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I want to ask you, what was Peter doing during the sufferings of Christ? He was denying him 3 times. This is what Peter was doing as Christ was suffering. And so Peter says, I was a witness of the sufferings from a distance, as I was denying him, but I'm also a partaker of the glory that is to come. And so Peter highlights his sin and failure, and he highlights Christ's triumph over his sin and failure from beginning to the end, knowing that he himself, because of what Christ has done, will be a partaker of the glory that is coming. And that's the groundwork that he lays to begin his exhortation. So this is not what Peter says. He doesn't come before you and say, "I, Peter, apostolic Superman, I command you." But instead, he says, "I, Peter, the restored denier, a fellow elder only by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, I exhort you as a fellow elder." So, wherein resides the authority behind the exhortation? Does it come from Peter, the person of Peter? No, the authority comes from the person of Christ. And so, as Peter begins and exhorts his fellow elders, he says, firstly, shepherd the flock like Jesus. That's what I want you to do. Shepherd the flock like Jesus, as he does. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. He says, shepherd the flock, and that word shepherd is the same word that is used in John 21:16 that we just read as Peter is restored by Jesus. And when Jesus restores and recommissions Peter, and he says to him, "Peter, tend my sheep," that word for tend and this word for shepherd are the same word. He says, "Peter, shepherd my sheep." And Peter now says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." And Peter received a commission not just to shepherd, but also the clear teaching that these sheep belong to whom. As Jesus came to Peter, he said, "Peter, tend your sheep." No, he says, "Peter, tend my sheep. They're my sheep." Jesus is the chief shepherd. Peter is merely an under-shepherd, and so also all of those who follow in Peter's footsteps. We are merely under-shepherds. And so he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And that word for exercising oversight is kind of like the verbal form of the word for overseer. So it's oversighting the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, doing the stuff that elders do. And what are some of the things that elders do? Well, elders lead the flock in worship, and they pray for and with the flock. They teach the flock the word of God. Elders equip the flock for the work of ministry. They guard the flock from wolves without and from wolves within. They discipline the flock. They set an example for the flock. They persevere with the flock through the trials through which the flock goes. And so Peter instructs the elders to exercise oversight and shepherd the flock of God that is among you, but what ought the attitude to be? And if you ever wondered this, what should the attitude be of a man who is attempting, as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, to shepherd the flock of God among you? Well, Peter explains what it should be, and it really boils down to this: self-giving love. The attitude ought to be one of self-giving love, because that's what Jesus did, and Peter exhorts his fellow elders to shepherd the flock like Jesus, who showed self-giving love. And so when we look at verses 2 and 3, you see these three couplets: not this, but this, not this, but this, not this, but this. And I want to put them in slightly different wording simply to aid memory. And I think the first couplet, which Peter says, not under compulsion, but willingly, I would say this: not voluntold, but volunteering. Not voluntold, but volunteering. If you're familiar with the military, and I know Taylor is, he spent some time in the Army. I spent some time as a chaplain for the Marine Corps. Sometimes somebody will ask you, "So why are you at this function?" And you'll say, "I got voluntold." Right? So what Peter says is not voluntold, but volunteering. Not under compulsion. And you know that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, as Paul talks about the requirements for the office of elder, he said that you ought to aspire to the office of elder. Those who aspire to that office should then pursue it. In other words, our service as shepherds should be willing service. We should be volunteering. And this, Peter says, is as God himself would have you serve. Literally, according to God, that is according to his desire. And that is exactly the way it was with Jesus, because Jesus volunteered to take on flesh. He volunteered to live and to die for you. He had an attitude that was, he was not voluntold, he volunteered. And greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and he volunteered to lay down his life for you. And so So a shepherd, an under-shepherd, should be not voluntold, but volunteering. But also, Peter says, not greedy, but generous. Not greedy, but generous. He says, an elder should shepherd not for shameful gain, but eagerly. In other words, 1 Timothy 3 says that an elder should be not a lover of money. The Apostle Paul sets a fantastic example for us in the way that he conducted his ministry. And if you remember from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul is talking about how he conducts himself, he asks this question, "Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? When I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and I will refrain from burdening you in any way." In other words, I'm not going to be a financial burden on you. And I did not charge you for the shepherding and for the teaching I did among you. But instead, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so in what way is he imitating Christ? Well, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." So Christ, in other words, gave himself freely to you. And so as shepherds who are under-shepherds of Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to be greedy, but generous. And so he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And the idea is not simply that you shun shameful gain as a motivation in favor of legitimate gain as a motivation. But this is Peter's sense, that you shun shameful gain in favor even of personal loss, if that would benefit the sheep. So shepherds should not simply shun shameful gain, but even be willing to embrace hardship and personal loss for the sake of blessing the sheep. They should be generous, that is, dying to self like the chief shepherd died to self for you, the sheep. So not voluntold, but volunteering, not greedy, but generous, and also not lordly, but lowly. Not lordly, but lowly. Verse 3 says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That word domineering often implies physical force, and it may bring to your mind something that Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 27. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." And the word that Jesus uses that is translated lorded over is the same word that Peter used here is translated domineering. When he says not domineering over those in your flock, and Peter tells the disciples do not lord it over, it's the same word. But instead, not being lordly, but being lowly. Jesus continues in Matthew 20 and verse 28, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so the lowly attitude of a shepherd ought to be one in which you are lowly like Jesus, willingly engaging in self-sacrificial behavior for the benefit of the sheep. So the attitude of the elder in taking on the task of shepherding ought to be to shepherd like Jesus, because Jesus volunteered, he was not voluntold. Jesus was generous, he was never greedy. And Jesus was lowly and not lordly as he laid down his life for the sheep. And so Peter exhorts his fellow elders to shepherd the flock like Jesus. I want to suggest to you that admiration can be a powerful thing. I know that maybe a generation ago when I was a young seminarian, seminarians and young pastors often admired great preachers. And so we listened to Adrian Rogers and Haddon Robinson and D. James Kennedy and Brian Chappell, and we devoted ourselves to the task of preaching. I find that oftentimes today, young seminarians admire cultural analysts. They admire Tim Keller and John Piper and Matt Chandler and others. But one thing I've almost never found is a seminarian who admires shepherds. just the simple and faithful work of shepherding, and I wish that they would. Not only because 99% of us who are called to the work of shepherding will labor in obscurity, will never write a book, will never be a conference speaker, will never be interviewed for a television program, but also because we will find that faithful shepherding is a large part of the labor that God has given us, and that time spent trying to become the next Tim Keller will not benefit the flock of God among you nearly as much as time spent trying to become a faithful shepherd of the flock of God that is among you. So I would say this to you shepherds in the room and to you, Taylor, as you begin to prepare. Shepherd the flock like Jesus, and what that means primarily is self-giving love, like Jesus loved them. So for those of you who are elders, for those of you who aspire to elders, let me ask you a series of questions. Are you treating the flock of God as though they are Christ's sheep? Not your own, they are Christ's. Those for whom Christ died, those who are beloved in his sight. Are you dying to self for them? Let me give you a window into a pastor's view on a flock. Some of you are difficult. Just so you know, some of you are difficult. But you are still beloved. You are beloved of the Lord. And so are you dying to self even for the ones who are difficult? Putting their needs before your own. Caring for them. Praying for them. Pursuing them when they wander. Do you genuinely believe that Christ has entrusted them, each and every one of them, to your care specifically? There is no accident that this group is gathered in this room. There's no accident that you are members of this church. There's no accident that this man is being ordained and installed over you today. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make those accidents. And so, shepherds, elders, do you believe that Christ has entrusted these sheep to your care also, and that the words of John 21:16, "Tend my sheep," apply to you also? Are you shepherding faithfully? What would it look like if you were? Well, pray for the sheep. Are you praying for your sheep? Praying for them by name, praying for their concerns, praying for their joys, praying for their sorrows, praying for that the Holy Spirit would not leave them as they are. One of the things I pray for my congregation on a regular basis, Lord, do not leave them as they are, but revive them. Send more of your Holy Spirit upon them. Grab hold of their hearts. Convict them. Lead them in greater consecration to Christ Jesus. Give them a passion for holiness. Are you praying for your sheep? Are you contacting your sheep? Regardless of the level of rapport you have with them, the Lord abhors partiality. And he abhors it especially in his shepherds. When you shun a particular sheep because that person requires more of you, because they take more time, because they're more difficult for you? Are you asking the sheep hard questions? Not just, how are you this morning, but are you walking closely with the Lord? Are you reverencing him in your heart? Are you praying for and with your wife? Are you leading your children in family devotions? Are you conducting your business practices with fidelity and absolute honesty, asking difficult questions of people as a part of shepherding, and of course then teaching them the Word of God? What about your heart attitude toward shepherding? Are you volunteering? Are you generous? Are you lowly? If you're a shepherd, if you're already an ordained shepherd and you're here today, I would encourage you to do this. Ask your sheep what they think about you as a shepherd. That's a frightening thing to ask. But you are an example, either good or bad. Can you say the words of 1 Corinthians 11 as the Apostle Paul did? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Could you talk to them in the words of Hebrews 13:7? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Is their love undergirding your shepherding such that your congregation sees that you are willing to pour yourself out for them? Now let me say a word also to those of you who are sheep. We're primarily talking about shepherds this morning, but do you make it easy or difficult for your shepherd to shepherd you? Consider the words of Hebrews 13:17, which say, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." Literally, they are soul watchers. "As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So what I would say to you, sheep, is labor willingly, eagerly to submit to the shepherds that Christ has placed over you. Because he, Christ, is leading you through your under-shepherds. They are his under-shepherds. And when you ignore them, in some sense you ignore him. When you badger them, in some sense you badger him. When you fail to support them, in some sense you're failing to support him. And so I would say this, pray for your shepherds. If you are not on a daily basis praying for Taylor, his wife, his marriage, and his family, you're nuts. I'm not lying. You are crazy if you are not regularly praying for your shepherd because he has a target on his back. Pray for him. That man needs your prayers in ways that you don't even know. And if you don't know what to pray for him, that's okay. You can cry out with words that don't make any sense, and the Holy Spirit will translate for you. But be in the business of praying for your shepherds. Encourage your shepherds. Encourage your shepherds. Shepherds have all kinds of reasons to be discouraged, and I promise you, if you say, "Taylor, that was a fantastic Sunday school lesson," or "Taylor, that was a wonderful sermon," you are not going to give him a big head. You want to know why? Because if somebody's genuinely gifted to do something and they're genuinely devoted to Christ Jesus in doing it, then when somebody says, "That was a good sermon," what goes through his head is all the things he could have done that he didn't do to pour into that sermon. And instead of it giving a big head, it convicts him, "I need to be a better and more faithful steward of the gifts God has given me and adorn his gifts with my labor more consistently." It's happened to me 1,000 times. I know it's happened to him as well. So encourage him. And then also answer your shepherd. There's nothing more discouraging than unreturned phone calls and emails. Not only is it just rude from a non-Christian perspective, but from Christians, answer your shepherds. They have to give an account for you, for they're shepherding the flock like Jesus. They're trying to love you like him, and that's not exactly an easy job. Can you imagine if your job description were, go be like Jesus? Go be a stand-in for Jesus in other people's lives? What a miserable calling, right? But that's in many respects what's happening. So Peter exhorts the shepherds to shepherd the flock of God faithfully, but the implication is as well, serve as sheep who strive faithfully to support your shepherds. So Peter comes before the elders, he exhorts them as a fellow elder, and he says, "I want you to shepherd the flock like Jesus," as an act of self-giving love, but also shepherd the flock of God for Jesus. So you're not just shepherding like Jesus, but you're actually shepherding for him and for his glory, because verse 4 says that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory. Jesus is not simply the head of the church, but he's also her chief shepherd. You know, because this is what Jesus told you in John chapter 10 when he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And so all men, all under-shepherds, are stand-ins for Jesus. Now, can you imagine being called to be a stand-in for Jesus? You know that no man is adequate for that task. Even in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, Paul asks rhetorically, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And he doesn't even need to answer, because the answer is no one is sufficient for these things. And so, Taylor, I would exhort you and other shepherds in the room, here should be your goal, to be inadequate, because you are, but to be faithful. Or to say it differently, pursue being faithfully inadequate in the calling you've received. Can you imagine being hired to a job where the best you could conceivably do is to be faithfully incompetent at the work God has called you to do? That's what it means to be called to be a shepherd. The very best you can hope for is to be faithfully incompetent. But you know that by his Holy Spirit, Christ makes us competent to minister the gospel. And just as Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, shepherding is an act of death to self. You die to self, you live for the sheep. You serve Jesus faithfully as an under-shepherd. And you're not just serving like Jesus, but you're serving for Jesus. You serve for him. He's the master, and you want to glorify him. And that means sheep take time, sheep take energy, sheep take patience. Sheep sometimes require chasing. Sometimes as you're spiritually binding up the wounds of a sheep, it hurts to have your wounds bound up, and sheep will bite you as you're helping them. They will kick you as you're trying to tend to their wounds. Tend to their wounds anyway. Sheep will try every day to poison themselves. They will send you links to outrageous videos of conspiracy theories and ask you what you think about it and to affirm it because now they've come to believe it. They will listen to health and wealth, prosperity gospel preachers without discernment, and you will have to tell them, don't listen to that person. That person is poisoning you. But that's what it means, death to self. For whom? For Jesus. And Peter says something amazing when he says that you will receive the unfading crown of glory when this chief shepherd comes back. In other words, Jesus grants a gift to those who shepherd his sheep in his name. And you know that in Scripture, oftentimes the crown is synonymous with salvation, but I think this is something different. One author says that this is a singular recognition that will mark those in that life who served as shepherds in this life. And this crown reflects Jesus' glory. You all know what the chief end of man is. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So what is shepherding's chief end? To glorify God. You're not just shepherding them like Jesus. You're shepherding them for Jesus and for his glory. And so what that means is that we have the privilege of shepherding for the glory of Christ. And when he appears, his return is certain. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. And it's a joy to know that my calling, your calling, Taylor, as an under-shepherd is temporary. The office itself will end when Christ returns. But in the meantime, labor for Jesus. It's going to be hard now, and there will be times when it's incredibly difficult. But glory is coming. A crown is coming. Best of all, Jesus himself is coming. And so shepherd the flock not only like Jesus, but shepherd the flock for Jesus as well. So elders, those who aspire to office, I would encourage you to admire shepherds. Well, the man under whom I served when I was in seminary was a man named Bill Bell. He didn't write any books. He was never asked to speak at a conference. He wasn't a particularly engaging preacher, but the man loved the sheep, and he knew how to shepherd. And as I watched his life and watched how he loved and cared for the sheep, I learned something of how Jesus loves and cares for us. You can never take the place of Jesus, but you certainly can shepherd for Jesus and for the glory of Christ, pursuing that goal of being faithfully inadequate. And if you do, brother, I want you to know that whether it's, 10 years or 40 years down the road, there's an unfading crown of glory awaiting you also. So first, for those of you who are elders, for those of you who aspire to elders, to be elders, the Scripture tells you what it looks like to shepherd for Jesus and for his glory. Consider a Scripture that we know very well, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Are you doing these things with the word for your sheep? Are you doing those things with the word for your sheep? I mean, shepherding is not just asking, how are you doing on Sunday morning, but it probes, it asks difficult questions, it steps on toes. So shepherding does privately what the preaching of the word of God does publicly. So privately, Jesus applied the word in very pointed ways to his disciples. Publicly, he proclaimed it as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way? Are you praying for and with the sheep, shepherds? Are you leading them in prayer? Are you demonstrating to them what prayer looks like? Are you teaching them to pray? I mean, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Are you teaching them what prayer looks like? In 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, train yourself for godliness. Are you, shepherd, training yourself for godliness? And then are you training others for it as well? Who here believes that they will ultimately wander into godliness? Will you wander into godliness? Will you stumble or stagger into godliness? Will you meander into godliness? No, you will train for godliness. Are you training for godliness so that you can help others to train for godliness as well? 1 Timothy 5:20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Are you rebuking wayward sheep? Taylor knows this. The associate pastor at my congregation who recently retired, delightful man by the name of Bill Myers, used to say, not all shepherding consists of petting the sheep. Isn't that a great phrase? Not all shepherding consists of petting the sheep. Sometimes you have to rebuke the wayward sheep. Sometimes Peter turned around, or Jesus turned around to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Because he was more concerned for Peter's spiritual health and well-being than he was for Peter's momentary happiness. Brother, you must be concerned enough for the sheep at times even to rebuke them. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Are you fighting? Are you fighting against the wolves? Are you fighting for the sheep? Are you fighting for your own holiness? Are you fighting for theirs? Never make peace with your sin. Be always killing it, or it will always be killing you. And as you're killing it, you can lead others in killing it as well. Titus 2:1 says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. I know that you're teaching. I would encourage you, shepherds, to continue to teach. Teach Sunday school. Teach small groups. Teach from the pulpit. Give them Jesus. They can never hear enough about who their Savior is and what he's done for them. Do these things for Jesus. How? Ask him. Ask him to give you a love for the sheep that does not end, even for the difficult ones. Ask him to have that love spill out of you. Ask him, because he who commissions you will equip you. Do you believe that? You have to believe that, that he who calls and commissions you will also then equip you, and it will redound to his glory because he is your only adequacy, and there is none other in the entire universe who can take a sinful and selfish man and turn him into a selfless shepherd who loves sheep. Only Jesus does that. And so any faithful shepherding, no matter how inadequate, redounds to the glory of Christ Jesus because he alone can make it happen. And those of you who are sheep, I would encourage you to use Hebrews 13:17 as your guide. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If Jesus called, appointed, and equipped the men who are shepherds over you, how will you receive their shepherding? How have you received their shepherding? How must you receive their shepherding if Jesus is the one who called and equipped them? Listen for the voice of your chief shepherd through his under-shepherds. Are they fallible? Of course. But are they Christ's men? Yes, and I happen to know you have some good ones. So pray for them because they must give an account for you, so help them give an account. Submit to them as unto the Lord. Now, there's a proper caveat here. If they command you to do something Christ forbids, if they forbid you to do something Christ commands, if they're teaching outside of orthodoxy, well, then, of course, you have the responsibility to reject that. But that's very different than the standard American individualism that says, if I don't like what they say, I'll just ignore them. Submit to your shepherds as unto the chief shepherd. Receive their counsel, their rebuke, their teaching, because you also will be called to account. And I think maybe it's best to say it this way. Your under-shepherds know that you belong to Christ. Your under-shepherds know that you belong to Christ, but do you know and do you live as though they come from Christ? because they do. So don't make it difficult for them to shepherd you, for as the author of the Hebrews says, that would be of no advantage to you. So Peter exhorts his fellow elders because they are those who are striving to shepherd you like Jesus. They're striving to shepherd you for Jesus. In other words, they're striving to do so in such a way that they can be declared to have been faithfully inadequate. So maybe we should end this way, that shepherding is not like herding cats. Cats are impossible to herd. Sheep, on a good day, can be rounded up. But what makes shepherding so impossible is that every shepherd is a sinful man and is completely inadequate as a stand-in for Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. But trusting in the Lord, we can be faithfully inadequate. So Taylor, other brothers who serve as shepherds, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, like Jesus, and shepherd the flock of God that is among you for Jesus, faithfully inadequate. And then the day will come when the unfading crown of glory will be yours to cast at Jesus' feet on the day when he returns. Amen. Will you pray with me? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is indeed the faithful chief shepherd. Father, even on this day in which we celebrate the ordination and installation of Taylor Bradley as an under-shepherd of Christ Jesus, we pray that you would bless his labors. We pray that you would give him an extra measure of your Spirit. And for those of us also who labor as shepherds, will you help us to be faithfully inadequate and help the various flocks over which you have given us responsibility to be eager to submit to our shepherding insofar as we faithfully represent Christ, who alone is the chief shepherd and the head of the church, and in whose name we pray. Amen.